Tonight to Isaiah, chapter 26. Here's your text, Isaiah. Isaiah 26, Isaiah chapter number 26. And that a hymn story that we're going to tell you tonight of maybe the story that you've heard told the most out of all the hymns, but there's something you probably have never heard about this particular story. You know, it's amazing to me how we... I'm going to turn this on. We on okay, Jeff? I'm going to turn that out of the way because I don't like this shadow here. It's amazing to me how we like to display certain areas of our life and even post it on Facebook, but we don't want people to see reality. Huh? That's just the way we are. And even when I like to study history, and I'm amazed in studying the Bible. The Bible is unique from other books of history because it points out the good and the bad of people. But we don't like to talk about the bad. We just like to talk about the good. And we like to make everybody sound like they're just like us. Like they don't, you know, we don't have any problems. So they didn't have any problems. They're our heroes. Everybody's feet are made out of clay. Huh? And everybody's the same. We all have struggles. We all have difficulties. And it's not, of course, we don't broadcast them, but not to be hiding things all of the time. And just be real. Be honest. And Isaiah chapter number 26. So we're going to get to that in a little bit. We'll come back to that statement. Isaiah chapter number 26, beginning of verse number 1. In that day, what day? Well, we won't go into that right now. In that day, when we see the salvation of Israel, is what he's prophesying about here, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. And by the way, the song that he's talking about is chapter number 25. I'm not going through that song, but that's the song that they're going to sing in Judah one day. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he's got his act together. Because everything's going good, right? Because he's got a perfect little family with a family picture on Facebook and everybody's smiling and everybody's happy all the time. No, because he trusteth in thee. Because he trusts in God, good or bad. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He not only gives everlasting strength, he is everlasting strength. The Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Now, years ago, I used to, and I've probably given this definition of peace before, I used to say that peace is, and this was my understanding of peace, as I like to try to define words and studying the Bible, and there's a reason I don't save those definitions, because each time I study it, I find something a little bit different. And I used to always say that peace is the absence of conflict. And I realized that's not what peace is. That's not the peace of God. Peace is calmness in the midst of conflict. Doesn't matter what you're going through, you can still have peace. Doesn't matter what our world's going through. Doesn't matter how bad your finances are. Doesn't matter how bad your health is. You can still have peace. You can still have comfort. Because our comfort's not in our situation, in our life, in our family, in our little circle. Our comfort is in the Lord God Jehovah. Amen? He is our peace. He is not only our peace, he is peace. He is everlasting strength. And I'm amazed, never ceases to amaze me, how God loves and blesses and uses us despite ourselves. Despite who we are. Now, we don't want people to know who we are. We want to put our best side forward, or else some of us don't have a good side, so I'm not sure which side's the good side. We want everybody to see, oh, everything's wonderful, everything's good. You ever meet somebody and that's their response to everything? Everything's wonderful. You know better. But it could be worse. They could tell you what's all wrong. That would be far worse. But I'm just amazed that God's so good to me when I don't deserve anything. I don't understand it. I don't understand why God's so good to my family when I don't deserve it. God blesses me and I don't deserve it. God provides and I don't deserve it. Despite who I am, still God loves me and still God uses. Consider David. David was a perfect man, right? Never sinned, never did anything wrong. Yet God remembers him how? A man after God's own heart. He's a man after God's own heart. And depending on if you think David was a good egg or a bad egg, you can find all kinds of good in David's life. You can find all kinds of bad in David's life. You know, I find that true of anybody. You can see what you want to in people. You can see that what you want in any situation in yourself. But thank God, I hope that the good that people see in me is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, because I don't deserve any of His goodness. I like what Brother Dave Smith used to say. Some of you aren't old enough to remember Brother Dave Smith, that anything good that happens, it's the blessing of God. Anything bad that happens, it's my fault. Huh? That's a reality. That's what life is. I don't deserve any goodness from God or for anyone, from that matter. Well, the story's told, and we're going to look at that verse, and I'm going to talk about a couple of things tonight. One's a story in the Bible that we're not going to turn to. If you wanted to, you could. 2 Kings chapter number 4, but you don't necessarily need to turn there. You probably know the story. It takes place in a town called Shunem. I think that's where Jeff and Penny live, isn't it? Oh. Never mind. You got it, Rex? Let me mark this date down. I said something and somebody got it. Of course it was Rex, but no. Elijah and Elisha. Why did they have such similar names? They should have just been senior and junior, huh? That would have made life so much easier. And Elisha passed through Shunem quite often. And there is somebody that lived in Shunem. We're not told what her name was. The Bible simply says she was a great woman. I don't think that was talking about her size, but we won't go any farther than that. But she was a great woman. And every time, well, maybe this might have something, because every time he came to town, he had a meal ready. For him. And she had the biscuits on the table. She had the dinner ready for him. Anytime he passed by, he was there. She and her husband would always offer him a place to stay. Anytime you're in town, anytime you're passing through, come and stay with us. In fact, we'd like to have you so much. And she even told her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Let's build him a room. And every time he comes through town, he can stay in that room. This is where we get the idea of a prophet's chamber. That word's not used in the Bible. But this was a special room, an addition onto their house that had an outside entrance. The Bible says it was on the wall or on the outside, so he could come and go, and they would never even know that he was there sometimes. If he came in the middle of the night or had to leave early in the morning, he was free to come and go as he pleased. And in that room, we're going to have a bed, we're going to have a table, we're going to have a stool or chair, and we're going to have a candlestick. We'll leave the light on, right? We'll have a light for you, a place where you can study, a place where you can rest, a place where you can pray, a place where you can have a meal anytime you need. Elisha, of course, certainly appreciated that and made use of that. Well, Elisha had an assistant named Gehazi that often traveled with him. Elisha was talking to Gehazi while they were passing through Shunem one day and said, you know, this couple has been so good to me, and I certainly don't deserve it. I'd like to repay them in some way. And every time I offer them something, they refuse it. And, you know, I try to slip them a $20 bill, and I find two $20 bills in my shoe when I leave or something. And I just can't do anything for them. And I want so bad to give them something to show me their appreciation. So Gehazi, would you do me a favor and go talk to great woman in Shunem and ask her, what can the preacher do for you? What could he wants to show you some kind of favor. Oh, she said, oh, we've got everything we need. There's nothing we need. We're fine. We're just happy to help you out. But Gehazi, of course, came back to Elisha and gave the word. Well, she said that there's nothing we can do. There's nothing you need. But I did notice this. I noticed that her husband's an old man. And I noticed that they don't have any children. There's no pictures of kids or grandkids hanging on the walls anywhere. And I think that would be something real nice if we could find a baby for them to adopt. No. If we could do something to be a blessing to him. So Elisha went next time, saw the lady. He went and said, I got a message from the Lord. About this time next year, you're going to have a bouncing baby boy in your lap. And she said, that's not going to happen. Come on, you don't know what you're talking about. No, God told me, you're going to have a baby. And she thought, okay, I respect you, preacher, whatever you say. Sure enough, you know the story. The next year, she had a little boy. Of course, you can imagine the kind of love and attention that boy, that only child, got. That only child from elderly parents that didn't ever expect to have any children. And now they've got a son. And could you imagine how spoiled that little boy was? He probably had his own bicycle by the time he was 3 years old. He probably had his own, camel to ride around the block. He probably had a video game or all the rocks he could throw, whatever he wanted to have. He had everything that he wanted. I'm sure that they did everything for him. They were well off, and certainly they wouldn't hold anything back from this child that they saw as not only a special child in their old age, but a blessing from God. God has given us something that we never expected in our lifetime. And now the little boy has grown to be a young man, probably a teenager, and his dad's out working in the harvest, in the field, in the heat of the day, in weather like we've been having lately. And he was, we don't know if he was there helping or if he was there just kind of driving the cart around. You know, they probably gave him the light work and had the servants doing all the heavy work. And he was there helping. And all of a sudden he came running to dad in the middle of the day. My head, I don't know what's wrong. And Dad said, man, I don't know what's wrong with this boy. And said, get one of the servants and take him in. And by this time, he'd passed out. It's the middle of the morning, the heat of the morning. That he'd passed out on the ground. Carry him to his mama. I don't know what's wrong with him. So the servant picks him up and runs him into town. And can you imagine what mom said? She said, what happened? And she's thinking the worst. She sees his limp body hanging in the arms of a servant coming to the house, and she takes him in her arms, and we're talking about somebody that's probably this time the same size as mama, right? Some of you ladies, I'm looking at you, and your kids are already outgrown you, right? And she has him on her lap, and he dies. Can you imagine the heartache, the heartbreak that she felt? And she took his dead, limp, cold body and laid it on the bed in that prophet's chamber. And called her servant in and said, get the donkeys ready. Hook up the donkeys. We're going for a ride. And he said, well, what's going to just, never mind, just go do what I said. She went and found her husband. And she said, I got to go see the preacher. And her husband, bless his heart, he said, what are you going to see the preacher for? It's not Sunday. What are you going to see the preacher? It's not even a holiday. Why do you need to go see the preacher today? And her only words were this, it shall be well. What a testimony that is. It's going to be okay when I go talk to the preacher. It's going to be okay when I go to get the man of God. It's going to be okay when I go to church. All right, everything's going to be okay then. So she told her servant by this time that's got the donkey hooked up to the cart and they're ready to go. She said, drive as fast as you can. We're going to Carmel where the preacher lives. We're going to knock on his door. And I don't want you to slow down. I don't want you to stop for anything. I don't care what happens back here. You just keep going. And never mind me until you get to the preacher's house. Sure enough, as they grew close to Carmel, Elisha looked up and saw some dust in the road and saw somebody coming. And he looked at Gehazi and said, is that coming down there? Man, they're sure in a hurry. What's going on? And soon he says to Gehazi, I think that's the Shunammite woman coming down the road. Why don't you go out and see what she's in such a hurry for? I don't know what's going on. Go ask her if it's okay, if everything's going okay. So Gehazi went out and couldn't stop the cart, ran alongside the cart and cried out, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy son? She only had three words to say. Didn't slow down a bit, said the servant, you just keep going. She looked to the side of the Gehazi, run alongside the cart, or riding alongside the cart, whatever he's doing, and said, it is well. It is well. It shall be well, and now it is well. And then she comes to Elisha's house. And Gehazi is doing all he can to protect his master, Elisha. And Gehazi tries to get between them, but he's not fast enough to get between her and the prophet, the preacher. And she falls at the feet of the preacher and grabs a hold of his legs. And with a broken heart, she began to cry out to the preacher. Preacher, it's all your fault. God, it's all your fault. We said we had everything we needed. And then you gave us this son. And it seems to be the only purpose. I made her cry. Isn't that something? I told you I haven't heard her cry, but I just had to yell loud enough to make her cry. I told you we didn't need anything, and you gave us this son, and then you let God take this son from me. Look what you did to us. You broke our heart. You destroyed our life. You destroyed our home. And Elisha realized what was going on. And Elisha said to Gehazi, Gehazi, I want you to take my staff and go lay it on that dead child. And she said, uh-uh, preacher, that ain't going to do. You need to come. I'm not going to let you get by this easy. I want the preacher to show up. I want you to come personally. So Elijah said, okay, I'll go. And he said to Gehazi, you go ahead and lay the staff on the child and we'll see what happens. And I think Elijah knew from his relationship and his walk with God what was going to happen. He just didn't know how it was going to happen. There's a lot of times we know something's going to happen, we just don't know how. Most of the time we even get the what wrong as well as the how. But he knew that God was going to raise this child from the dead. He just didn't know how it was going to happen. So he just, Gehazi, you go lay the rod on top of the child. And I'm thinking, he's thinking in the back of his mind, maybe he's going to be alive when I get there. And the woman said to Elijah, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going with you. We're going together. You're not getting out of my sight. We're going to get there together. And of course, Elisha gets to the home. Gehazi beat them there. He'd already laid the rod on the child and nothing happened. The child's still laying in the preacher's bed in the prophet's chamber. Elisha goes into the room, closes the door, and puts his body, hovers over the child laying in the bed, lifeless and still, and prayed, and nothing happened. And God, I don't know what's happening here. I don't know what's going on. What's happening, God? And he got up out of frustration a while later and began to pace the floor and said, I don't know what to do next. God, I got this woman into this mess, and now look where she is, and what are we going to do about this? And God said, I want you to lay on that child again. And he laid this time with his feet on the child's feet, his hands on the child's hands, his face and his body laying directly on top of the child. The child sneezed 7 times. I don't know about you, but I would have been long gone by that time. I would have been 2 towns down the road by the time he sneezed the 7th time. But he sneezed, got up. And Elijah comes out. It's the woman, the Shunammite woman. Says, take up your son. He's alive. And all that's all that we're told, other than the Bible says that she took up her son and went out. That was it. Wow. What an amazing story. God did a very unusual, unique event. But all the time, I can't help but to think this woman had such faith in the preacher and such faith in the God of the preacher. She said, I just got to go see the prophet. I got to go see Elisha. I got to go see the man of God. I got to get him. I'm not sure what he can do, but he can do better than anybody else can do. And I've got to go get him. And sure enough, Elisha came. And he was raised from the dead. But she had enough confidence to say, it's well. I don't know how we're going to get through it, but God's going to get us through it. It shall be well. It is well. A man's name, Horatio Spafford. Many of you have heard that name before. Many of you have heard the one side of the story, but I'm going to tell you the whole story. Horatio Spafford was born in 1828 in Troy, New York. He met a lady who was a Norwegian immigrant named Anna Larsen. And they got married in Chicago in 1861. Horatio was a prominent American lawyer and a great, well known for being a great Christian gentleman. As he practiced law in Chicago, he became very successful. He was in the 1860s, a dear friend of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, and heavily supported D.L. Moody's ministry financially. He invested heavily in Chicago real estate and literally was what we would call today a millionaire, very well to do. But then in 1871, there's this little thing in history they refer to as the Chicago Fire that took away almost everything that he owned. It has destroyed his property. He had invested all over the city of Chicago. and he'd suffer great financial loss. Discouraged this time with his wife and four little girls to take care of, he decided that they're going to scrape enough things together to send to go for a vacation in England where D.L. Moody was preaching a conference. They're going to take a vacation over there and get under D.L. Moody's preaching for some time. And on their way there, of course, Horatio, because of his business ties and things that he had to take care of, he was not able to leave immediately. So he sent his wife and four little girls on a ship. The ship's name was, and I don't know French, I'm not sure how to say that, Ville de Hoer was the name of the ship. And in 1873, the Ville de Hoer was struck by a British iron sailing ship and sunk within 12 minutes of impact. Imagine that. 226 souls were lost, including Stafford's children. Annie, who was 11 years old, Maggie, who was 9, Bessie, who was 5, and Tanetta, who was 2. His wife Anna was picked up unconscious in the ocean floating on some debris. As soon as Anna got to England, she sent a telegraph back to Horatio with two words on it: saved alone. As soon as he could, Horatio would sail to England to be with his wife. When he was crossing the spot, the best that the captain could tell, where the ship actually went down, where his girls were now laying in a watery grave, he called Horatio to the deck and said, "This is the spot, the best we know, where your girls are under the ocean." And crossing in that spot, he got out a piece of scratch paper and wrote down the words to the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And that song's on page number 478. We're going to sing it in a little bit. Let me say something about that song, and then after we sing, I'll tell you something else about Horatio that maybe you've never heard before. The original song that Spafford wrote had a different fourth verse than what you and I see in our hymnal. It still had four verses, but the verse that Horatio wrote for the fourth verse isn't in, I don't know if it's in any hymnals anymore, but it's a great verse. The fourth verse that's in our hymnal was actually written by one of his daughters. The original song, now he had two other daughters, and in fact he had a son after this tragedy happened named Horatio that died at the age of 3 of scarlet fever. He had two other daughters, Bertha and Grace, with their names. The fourth verse of the song that we have in our hymnal was written by Bertha Spafford. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come and we're going to sing this. Now when we get to, I'm going to sing the third and a half verse, all right? So you're going to sing with me all four verses, but I'm going to insert one. You're not going to know the words. Unless you can read real good. It's real small print there. Now, I'm going to have to sing that one by myself. And I want you to sing. I want to hear you sing, all right? I don't want people that are listening to this recording to listen to hear me sing. I want to listen to you sing. So you're going to sing this song. You know this song. "It Is Well With My Soul." We're going to sing all five verses, but you're going to have to listen to me sing the fourth or the third and a half verse, all right?
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well, it is well with my soul, it is well." should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and has some blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It with my soul. For me, be it Christ, be it Christ, hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pain shall be mine, for in death as in life thou shalt whisper thy peace to my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when thy face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
I don't know if you've ever been to the place where life is over as far as you were concerned. Everything's fallen apart. There's nothing left to live for. That's where I was when God saved me, and God shortly after that gave me this song. It is well with thy soul. I can't tell you how many times I've driven in a car or out talking with the Lord and sang this song and rejoiced in the fact that it is well with my soul. The woman said, "My son's dead. I don't know why you did this to me, God. I don't know why you did this, preacher, but it'll be okay. It will be well." And now it is well. I'm amazed sometimes how in our day, and even when we study history, we try to make everybody look so squeaky clean. And we want everybody to see, well, yeah, and you know, we like to say the rest of the story, they lived happily ever after. I wish that were the case, but that's usually not the case. Here's some uncomfortable truths that you maybe have never heard, and you can look these up. They're not hard to find anymore. Horatio Spafford, doctrinally, was a universalist his entire life. Some of you might not know what that means, but basically what that means is everybody's going to heaven. Even the devil himself is going to end up in heaven in the end. That's what he believed. He was a Presbyterian preacher, but he eventually broke from the Presbyterian church, primarily because of that and other unique beliefs that he had. And he joined a separatist messianic sect referred to in America as the Overcomers. They had a lot of unique doctrines. And Anna, his wife, who probably never completely got over the heartache of losing her four children, and her life seems to keep unraveling, she was the one who chose the spiritual direction of the family, as she believed that she received special revelations from God at different times, apart from the Bible. The family moved to Jerusalem and set up an American colony, uniting with others who were known for their separatist views and also their philanthropic work, reaching out to those in need. Of course, he had great resources to do that. In there, you know, we sometimes think, and if we would just open our eyes, we'd see that not everybody's perfect like us. And then if we'd open our eyes and look inward, we would see that we're not as perfect as we think we are. And some of these great people of faith, they had some problems. And I think it's worth pointing them out to let us know that they were human just like you and me. And I know that some people, well, you shouldn't talk about that. I like to study history, but I like reality. This is, I think, one of the most fascinating things, a later in life, that they, there in Jerusalem, adopted a young man, maybe because they're still grieving the loss of their own son who died at infancy. His name was Jacob Elihu. Of course, he became Jacob Elihu Spafford. I can't find any record, but I'm curious of what that boy had to live with parents that are still grieving and never quite got complete victory, though we got a great song. Out of their testimony, but sometimes we sing and say things that we don't quite live up to ourselves, don't we? Of course, we don't do that. Everybody else does that. But this young man, Jacob Elihu Spafford, was one day playing outside the city of Jerusalem in some old caves, some old tunnels that they had water in the bottom of these tunnels. They were out there splashing around, having a good old time in a hot day like this. And while they're in this dark tunnel, somehow there was enough light shining that he saw some inscriptions on the wall inside of this cave. And though he didn't know it at the time, he had no idea what he was looking at, but he discovered as a young man what's called by archaeologists as the Siloam inscriptions. Now, if you remember, Jesus talked about they went to the pool of Siloam inside the city of Jerusalem in his lifetime. Where'd that pool come from? If you remember your Bible history, you might have to look this up. King Hezekiah was under attack from the Assyrians. And the problem that he had in his day is the only water that they had for the city of Jerusalem was outside the city walls, and the Assyrians were just about there. So he had some men go out and plug up the entrance to that well outside the city of Jerusalem. And in the meantime, he started some men. This is one of the great accomplishments of King Hezekiah. I'm going to tell another Bible story here because I think this is a fascinating. King Hezekiah was known for some fascinating things that a lot of them aren't really even recorded in the Bible. They're found in history. He started some men at one end where the spring was, and some other men, they dug a pool, which Jesus went to, the pool of Siloam, and they started digging tunnels. Now think of this. Hundreds of years before Christ, how did they do it? Nobody knows how they did it other than a miracle from God. And they met perfectly in the middle, so much that I'm told that if you were to go through there now and inspect that tunnel, you couldn't see where the spot was where they met. It lined up so perfectly. And people knew about that in history, but they couldn't figure out exactly where it was. And the ruins of this tunnel was the place that this young man was playing. And the inscriptions that he saw, that he didn't know what they were. He had some people come and look at it, and they realized that this was a description of how Hezekiah did this great thing. What an interesting side note. But God used him in another way. But still, the idea that Horatio Spafford died in 1888 and was buried, and there's a marker still in Jerusalem somewhere with his name engraved on it. And we look at great men in the Bible and great Christians throughout history, and we think, boy, that would have been great to know them, but what we don't realize is they were people just like you and I. In fact, if we knew them, we probably wouldn't get along with them any more than we don't get along with other family members or other church members. Hello? We'd probably start finding fault with them, and I'm sure that there were some folks in D.L. Moody's day, and Mr. Spafford had some strange ideas before this happened. What in the world are you doing associating yourself with them? We see there's something bigger than us, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to get our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and the things that I think the greatest hindrance for revival is the very thing that we as independent fundamental Baptists pride ourselves in the most. Well, look at us. We're squeaky clean. But in reality, we're not. Let's just be honest. Let's be real. Are you with me? You see what I'm saying? A lot of folks think, well, you know, we can tell you what's wrong with everybody else, but we don't see any fault in us. God help us to get to that place. And maybe God's just going to break us down to the point where we say, you know what? We don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers. But there is a God in heaven, and I'll just walk with Him and trust Him and do the best I can and say, it is well with my soul. Not sure where this is going to lead. Not sure where this heartache is going to lead. Where this difficulty is going to lead, but God's still in control, and I'm just going to walk with Him. Amen? It is. Well, my soul, I'm going to ask you to